a shining light for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Now be on. And the reason she wanted me to do that is because when she had her surgery, you all stepped up and provided food for them and ministered to them and sent cards. But the most important part of that was that her mom was there. And her mom is not a believer. And her mom was able to see what the church did for Deb. And so you may not realize that, how important those things are, but somebody always notices. So let me just say again, yay church. Wait a minute, can we get excited once in a while? I'm just asking. I'll tell you, it's going to get a whole lot more serious in a minute. So right now, ready? One, two, three, yay church. Good. That's right, good job. Yes. Amen. Yay, church. Stand with me as I read Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing. I'm going to start with verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, sometimes Scripture is difficult to see, to hear, to understand. Sometimes it presses in on us and causes us to be convicted, to feel the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, this morning, may we see your word, may we hear your word, and may we apply your word. And we thank you and praise you for what you already are doing and what you're going to continue to do in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. It is, sometimes sermons are more difficult than others. Sometimes they always speak to me before they get to you. But I was reading this week and came across this quote that the greatest risk in the church is not a lack of money, is not the loss of members, it's not an outdated building. The greatest risk in the church is that we may lose heaven. Now I want you to think about that for a little while. I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. I'm talking about we are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What I am saying this morning is time for self-examination. It is, I guess I repeat that again, our greatest risk is that we may lose heaven. And let me just share with you, we may lose heaven by holding on to an unforgiving spirit and thereby prove that we have never been born again. If we cannot forgive others, then the Holy Spirit does not dwell in us. We are supposed to follow the example of Jesus, aren't we? On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And so I would submit to you again this morning. If we continue to have an unforgiving spirit, and hear me say, I know forgiveness is hard sometimes. I know that forgiving is a process. But what I am saying this morning is if you refuse to forgive someone, if you are always offended by that act, then you may still be lost. Do you hear? That's a hard thing to consider. Because we are supposed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if Jesus could forgive those who nailed Him to the cross, we ought to be able to forgive others for whatever they do to us. And that's a lesson that I've had to learn. Verse 14. I joke every once in a while that these verses are whited out of my Bible because I don't like them a whole lot. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Are you paying attention here? But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're just going to work through a story that we all know. But sometimes we just pass over these stories and we don't apply them to our lives. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? That's what the law required. Do we ever think that, all right, I'll forgive you this time and I'll forgive you that time, but we've reached the limit here. I can no longer forgive you. Do we ever get to that point? I think so. So what's Jesus going to teach us here? There is no limit. There is no end to forgiveness. And I think that we need to take that to heart. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, don't get a ledger and count up to 77, then cut them off. 77 means that you will forgive over and over and over and over and over and over as much as it takes. Then he tells this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was the amount that was owed to a worker as he worked for 20 years. 10,000 talents. Someone estimated that as $1 million. Can you imagine owing somebody $1 million? And they call you into account and say you need to pay up today. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was one day's wage. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Did he just say that to the king? Now listen to what he says. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. I missed a verse. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, some translations say tormentors, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from their heart. Is that harsh? Absolutely it is. We receive forgiveness from God, and we refuse to give that same forgiveness to others. Jesus said, that can't possibly happen. And so when we do that, it's time for us to get on our knees before God and examine whether we're really saved or not. How in the world can we receive forgiveness from God and not extend that same forgiveness to others? That's exactly what happened in this story, isn't it? How often do you think about that? How often do you hold grudges? How often do you try to get even? How often is your heart blackened because of unforgiveness? This passage talks about our heart condition. It demonstrates the reality of our faith. It speaks to our conversion or not. By the way, just as an aside, I have to tell you this. I saw it in the bulletin, but I saw it in an email this week. Talking about conversions. Jamie asked Deb to put this in the bulletin today. There are 3 conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. That's a statement by Martin Luther. That's something to learn. Something to take note of. Rick mentioned earlier about our property and space. I'm not going to get on this a lot, but if your property is worth $1.5 million, doesn't it behoove us to take care of it? Just a thought. Back to the sermon. And I want to emphasize again, I'm not talking about working your way into heaven. What I am talking about is displaying the same forgiveness to others that Jesus displayed to us. Jesus gave his life so that we might be saved. Jesus, God the Son, left heaven to take on human form, to live his life in a sinless way for us, to be nailed to a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And his first words out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them." And sometimes we can't say those words. Well, it's not that we can't say them, it's that we won't say them. And that talks about a heart issue. And you may have been there once or twice. I think I have been. And you, or if you haven't been there, you know people who have. And they continue to take that with them. And I've seen people bounce from church to church to church because of that issue of forgiveness, that they cannot forgive. There are a lot of times people come to this church from another church, and I say to them, are things right with you in that other church? And if they're not, go back and make it right. It's not that I'm saying, don't come here to worship. But the fact is, we don't need to be infected by that disease. We don't need to be infected by an unforgiving spirit, because what happens is, that spreads. It's like the plague. It spreads. And it can catch us. The idea of forgiveness goes to the point of, do we really trust Christ? Do we really trust Him? Doesn't He say, vengeance is mine, I will repay? It's not up to us to plot the downfall of someone else. It's not up to us to spread rumors about someone else. And by the way, even if you're telling other people the truth, that is still spreading gossip, isn't it? Just a thought. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Listen carefully. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There is no room for unforgiveness in that verse, is there? None. Be kind, tenderhearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How's God forgiven us? Absolutely, completely. In Psalm 103, it says, He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Another scripture passage says, He remembers our sin no more forever. Now, God has a perfect mind. I have to think this through once in a while. Doesn't God have a perfect mind? And if He does, then can He truly forget? What it means is, He will never again hold that over your head. He will never again call you guilty because of that sin. Because the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has cleansed you, has washed away all your sin. And if we can't extend that same forgiveness that we've received from God to others, then one or two things have happened. Either we have not been forgiven. Either we have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe we've pretended. Maybe we've walked an aisle. Maybe we have done something just because somebody else did. But when you enter into a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there comes that time when you must forgive others. Understand this. I know that some forgiveness takes a longer period of time. I know that you sometimes, and sometimes I do, have to work through things. But let me tell you this. If you carry that over the years, over the months, all it's going to do is darken your heart. And maybe, just maybe, if you get to a place where you can't forgive others, maybe, again, you need to examine whether you're saved or not. The Holy Spirit working in us is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, isn't it? The Holy Spirit working in us is to conform us to the image of Jesus, who forgave everybody who repented. Everyone who repented. Thomas Watson, Wally, you'll like this old dead guy, who was a Puritan preacher, died while praying in secret. That's a good way to go out, isn't it? He said this, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation. And do what we can in all situations, be ready to relieve them. What did he say? That's pretty serious stuff. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. I believe that God is angry at sin, don't you? I believe we need to be angry at sin. But it is not feeling good at what was bad. But we don't need to hold on to anger in a vindictive way that desires damage or to the one who has sinned. When someone sins against you, however they do it, do you get angry at first? That's the first response, isn't it? We get angry. But here's where my mom's advice came in. Count to 10 before you speak. Back up. Go away. Pray about it before you speak. And then seek reconciliation. We need to hand things over to God. God knows our hearts. God knows the hearts of those who we believe sinned against us. And we need to pray for transformation. Not just for us, but for the others as well. When's the last time you prayed for God to transform the character of a person who sinned against you? When's the last time? And if we don't pray that way, then what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, for if you forgive others their trespasses, what's it say? Your heavenly Father will do what? Will forgive you. Underline, circle, or whatever you have to do this next part. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If you do, he will. If you don't, he won't. It can't be any plainer than that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read it. Verse 23 says this. If I'd get to 1 Peter, it'd be a great thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It is amazing to me that he talks about what Jesus didn't do. He didn't revile in return. He did not threaten, but he did this. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then he talks about what Jesus did on the cross for us. I also want you to know forgiveness is not forgiving the consequences of sin. Every sin has consequences. Years ago, I'm not even sure how long ago it was, a man named Sean Sellers, a kid named Sean Sellers in Oklahoma, murdered his mother and father and said that he did that under the advice of Satan. Sean Sellers went to prison. And while he was in prison, he made an amazing statement. You see, in prison, Sean Sellers was converted, genuinely converted. But he said, I deserve to die because of what I did. He recognized his consequences. And he faced them. Understand that all sin has some kind of a consequence. And you and I need to be ready to face them. And not all of those are pleasant. One of my favorite stories in the scripture about forgiveness and about conviction is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me read it. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. You remember the story. Chapter 11, it talks about when people went out to war, David stayed home. He should have been with his people, with his armies, but he stayed home. And one night he went out on the balcony so he could see all over the city, and he happened to look across the way, and there was a woman naked bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. You know her name. And instantly he lusted for her. Instantly he sent somebody to go get her and bring her back. And he slept with her, and she became pregnant. And so that her husband wouldn't find out about it, so that he could make her husband believe that he was the father of that baby, he called Uriah to come home. You remember? And he said, Uriah, go spend the night with your wife. But he refused because he was a man of honor. And his brothers were in battle, and so he figured he could not enjoy that. And the story in chapter 12 follows. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Listen, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. How easily we gloss over our own sin. How easily we don't take accountability for what we do. And he goes on to explain the situation. And David confesses. I want you to know God forgives, and you can read the Psalms. Psalm 51 is one of those that talks about David's confession and David's repentance. But even though he did that, there were consequences to pay. Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. Who is our sin against? Our sin against God. Our sin is against God. This rich man sinned against his neighbor, but ultimately he sinned against God. All sin is against God. All sin is against God. The child who is born to you shall die. Understand. Nathan told David that he would repay how fourfold. Search the scripture. David lost four sons. Four. Sin always has consequences. The greatest risk in the church is not the building, not losing the building, not losing members, not having enough money. The greatest risk for the church is that we might lose heaven. That's a strong statement, isn't it? It's a challenge to take a look at our lives. It's a challenge to allow God to do in our hearts what only He can do. It's a challenge to quit focusing on yourself and begin focusing on others. You will never be able to forgive other people if you continue to feel offended, if your feelings are always hurt, If you build a wall between you and someone else, and don't tell me it doesn't happen, because I've seen it happen over and over and over again in churches. And what happens to the church? The church divides and splits. Or a group of people get mad and go home. Maybe, just maybe, and I didn't even think of this till right now, maybe we need to exercise church discipline when there is an unforgiving spirit. I read about it in Matthew 18, didn't I? I have a problem with you, Rick. And this has happened between us before. And my responsibility is to go to Rick. And one Sunday night, I left here and drove to his house. He didn't know I was coming. But Rick and I talked through some things, and we got it settled before I left. If you go to someone and they refuse, what do you do then? Come back and get a couple of people to go with you. And you go to them again and they refuse to listen to you again, what do? You tell it to the church. And the church prays for. I'm telling you, we need to pray for people, including ourselves. But the church prays, and if they still refuse to listen, what do? You set them outside the church and treat them as the Gentiles. That doesn't mean we stop praying for them. But what you do is you begin to purify the church. The whole idea is repentance, isn't it? The whole idea is repentance. Repentance is simply this: agreeing with God that your sin is sin. You confess your sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you don't confess with a repentant heart, then he's not obligated to forgive us and cleanse us. It's all about repentance. And there are two kinds of repentance. There is a surface repentance when I'm sorry I got caught. And you've seen that happen. And the evidence of that is they go on to do it again. And again. And again. Nothing ever changes. And there is the repentance, the genuine repentance that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That changes us. And we turn from our sin and we turn to God. And by His grace, we don't do that again. I'm telling you, I haven't got this right. I haven't gotten this done correctly yet. Because there's some things that I think I've genuinely repented on. I find myself later falling back into that. So what that means is I have to continually walk with the Lord. If we walk in Him in the light of His Word, His blood cleanses us from all sin. So in 1 John, I probably didn't get the wording right. 1 John chapter 1, somewhere around verse 7. I can't warn us enough. I can't. I can't be any more direct. And it speaks to me. And it needs to speak to each one of us. The greatest risk is losing heaven. The greatest risk is holding on to hurt and an unforgiving spirit. Because we can work through those things. I have examples of when I've been able to work through those things and they hurt. And I'm still angry at some of those things. But I decided to let it go. I decided not to hold it against anybody anymore. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more forever. I wonder why the Word doesn't say He removed our sin as far as the north is from the south. If you're going north, as soon as you get to the highest point, you begin to go where? South, and it's a cycle. But if you begin to go east, you will never go west, ever. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more forever. I don't have a perfect mind. And Jamie, if you sin against me, we're going to work it out. And there may be some times that it comes to my head again. What it does mean, I will never hold him accountable for that again, or hopefully he will never hold me accountable for that again. Because in Christ, we've forgiven one another. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you can keep on with an unforgiving spirit, get down on your knees and pray for conversion. Pray for God to convict you of your sin. Pray for God to begin to mold you into his, into His Son, in the image of His Son. Pray that God would give you the belief to believe enough of what Jesus did for us. You see, it's all about Him. It's not about us. We can't be hurt anywhere near the level that Jesus was. Thorns driven into His head, spat upon, slapped, blindfolded, stripped. None of us will ever suffer like that. None of us will ever suffer like the Apostle Paul. Ever. But Paul said, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And the whole thing about this is, we need to examine our lives. Is there someone we need to forgive? Matthew chapter 5 says, if you come to worship, and while you're at worship at the altar, you realize that someone has something against you, or you have something against someone else, leave your gift, right? Stop your worship. Go back and make it right, because until you attempt to make it right, your worship is worthless. You can't worship God with something like that in your heart. One more thing. What if you go to someone and they refuse to hear you? We talked about church discipline, but on an immediate thing, let me tell you this. You go to someone and you confess and you ask for forgiveness and they refuse, you have done what you're required to do. And now the ball is in their court. I want to just close with these, just three sentences. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forgive is the happiest. The first to apologize is the bravest. It takes guts to apologize. It takes a lot of courage to realize you have sinned against someone, and it takes a lot of stuff to get up and go to that person and confess your sin to them and ask them for their forgiveness. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forgive is the happiest. Maybe, just maybe, some of the problems in our lives, some of the problems in our church are because we haven't forgiven, because we carry grudges, because we share our grudges and our unforgiveness with other people, because we're not happy with what we see, so we say that to other people instead of going to the person that we're unhappy with. How often does that happen? I have no idea, but I'm guaranteeing you it happens. If you have a situation that's between you and that person, it's not for everybody else, is it? You need to make it right. The worst thing you can do is talk negatively about someone, because somebody will always listen and somebody will always join your side. Sometimes in the church and other places, people are looking to us, looking for us to fail. And so then we can pile up stuff. If you can't forgive, listen, I'm going to say it as directly as I can. If you can't forgive, you are not born again. If you can't forgive, there is no Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart. If there is no Holy Spirit in your life, there is no salvation. I'm not saying you won't have a short period of problems with forgiving. But at some point, you have to forgive. Many of you have heard this. I hated my father, hated him. For years, I hated my father. For things, the way he treated me, the way he treated my mother, I'm not talking about dislike, I'm talking about hate. As much as I could hate anybody, I hated my dad. And when I became a pastor, you begin to preach on things. And I preached about forgiveness, and I thought I'd forgiven my dad. And then I went away to a conference or to a prayer thing, and I realized in prayer I had never forgiven my father. Never. Never. So I had to stop. And I called my dad on the phone. I knew he wouldn't read a letter. And I knew that he would make excuses either in person or on the phone. And I called him, and when he answered, I said, "Dad, I need to forgive you." And he started. He knew what I was forgiving him for. He knew what I was going to bring up. We didn't even have to talk about it. He started making excuses, and I said, "Dad, it's not about the excuses. I just want you to know I forgive you." And at that point, I was released. At that point, the stress went away. At that point, my hatred for my dad stopped. My brother's father-in-law would often go to visit my dad when dad was sick and could barely get off the couch. And he would try to tell my dad about Jesus and about how he could be saved. And one day I was sitting in a room across, and I was sitting in a chair, and his name was Bill, and Bill came in to talk about Jesus, and my dad rolled over and said, "Bill, I don't want to hear it today. I just don't want to hear it." So after Bill left, a little while, I started talking to my dad about Jesus. And I tell you, I prayed for 25 years for my dad to be saved, and finally I gave up. Because I believed if there was a person on this earth who could not be saved, that it was my dad. You ever feel that way about anybody? So I started talking to him about Jesus. And he wouldn't listen. So I drove home. I think it was a Thursday or Friday. And on Monday, my brother David calls me and said, "Tom, Dad wants to talk to somebody about Jesus." I said, "Okay, you can talk to Bill. There are other people up there. He said he doesn't want to talk to anybody but you." Dad lived about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. So I got in the car and I drove up. And we talked. And I believe my father was saved. 10 days later, he died. 10 days. Now I got to tell you, I asked God, why not earlier? Why couldn't this have happened earlier? But here's what I know, I'm not in charge of that. We teach, we preach, we present the gospel. God gives the increase. But I'm thankful that my dad was saved. And every once in a while, it jumps up again. All these things that happened in my life, all the things that happened between him and my mom, they jump up. But I have to pray through them, and I have to let them go. I cannot hold him accountable anymore because God doesn't hold him accountable anymore. I cannot hold him accountable anymore because I refuse to do that because of the Holy Spirit working in my life. If you have those deep-seated grudges, make them right. If you have those issues with other people and those people are in this room, before you walk out that door, I don't care who it is, before you walk out that door, make it right. For if you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. But if you don't, He won't. Jerry, pray for us.